Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This will be the last sermon that we preach from this book. So we will read one more time this fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. The Word of God at 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We read God's Word that far. The text that we will consider is verses 19 through 22. Those are the verses that go together in this section, 19 through 22. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look in the broader evangelical church world, you see very, very clearly one of the outstanding signs of the return of Christ, namely the sign of the great falling away from the truth, the apostatizing of the church. If you read the second epistle of Paul to the church of Thessalonica, you would see that's one of the main themes that is driven home in that book. It's undeniable that this is certainly the case. The cardinal doctrines that were revived in the 16th century Reformation at all sides are compromised and even outrightly denied. And that truth right there makes the teaching of the text that we have before us tonight so very important. Because in the face of this false doctrine that we can at times get bombarded with in our everyday lives and in the church world around us. The question is, what are we going to do? How are we going to determine what is truth, what is of the Spirit of God, and what is not the truth of the Spirit of Antichrist? And the way that we do that, what we must do, as the text tells us, is prove all things, test all things, in order to determine what is right and what is wrong, so that we can hold to what is right and we can abstain and keep from what is wrong. And we can do this all to our salvation, our preservation in our salvation, and the salvation of our children and grandchildren whom we love so dearly. In the face of this sign of Christ's return, we must hear this word that comes to us tonight, the word that says, prove all things. As I said before we read, this will be the last of what was 14 sermons on 1 Thessalonians. So we take our leave tonight from this epistle of Paul. And in a certain sense, it's fitting that we end with these verses, because we can look back on everything we said from this epistle, and your calling as the ones who heard that word, in a certain sense, is to do exactly what this text says, to prove what you heard, so that you know that it was the truth, and so that you take everything that we learned from this epistle and live your lives according to it and love it. So that's the calling that comes to us tonight. Put all of it together, the calling is not to quench the Spirit, not to despise prophesying, but prove all things so that we can hold fast what is good and abstain from what is evil. Let's look at this under the theme, proving all things. Proving all things. We notice in the first place what, particularly what we are proving. In the second place, how. And last, to what end. Proving all things. What, how, and to what end. Beloved, the Holy Spirit works powerfully in the church of the New Testament age. The Holy Spirit works powerfully, and this text really, in a certain sense, could have been saved for Pentecost, which is coming up in a couple of weeks. A certain focus of this text has to do with the Spirit of God. We can see the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament age works in the hearts of every one of His children, giving life, the life of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works by giving strength to the child of God to live a holy and thankful life. Every child of God is sealed with the Spirit, the New Testament says, given the assurance of our salvation. The Holy Spirit, people of God, is working powerfully in our midst. The Holy Spirit, among other things, as we just mentioned, works powerfully as well through the Word. And that's the focus of the text. The Holy Spirit and His work is intimately connected with the Word of God. Right now, and in this day, we see the Spirit's work. The proclamation of the gospel is the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the whole world. You cannot separate ever the Word and the work of the Spirit. Jesus said right before He died and then later ascended into heaven in John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all the truth." And we can look at some other passages that show this tight connection between the Spirit and the Word. Luke 1, verse 67 says of Zacharias,
And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Filled with the Spirit, he prophesied the word of God. Acts 19, verse 6, Paul's work in the city of Ephesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So in the New Testament, this was the case. But we can even go to the Old Testament and see the exact same thing. One of the more instructive passages in the Old Testament during the Israel's wandering in the wilderness is found in Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, we read of Moses, and we know that Moses, excuse me, Numbers chapter 11, we know that Moses had as his calling to care for all of Israel. And he was burdened by that work. All of Israel, with their struggles and difficulties, would come to Moses in order to find advice and help in their time of need. Well, it couldn't work that way. Moses was being destroyed by the overabundance of the work that he had to do. And so what they did was appoint 70 men, 70 elders, to help Moses do that work. And this is what we read of those 70 elders. Numbers 11, verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. That's the point that we're making. The prophesying, the sounding forth of the Word, is connected with the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have to say a little bit more about the Spirit's work. And in particular, the Spirit's work right at the beginning of the New Testament age. And we're demanded to do that according to the text, because the text says in verse 20, despise not prophesyings. Prophesyings, we'll get to that in a moment. In the New Testament age, right after the Spirit was poured out, we must remember that the Spirit worked in a special way. He performed special acts in order to confirm the gospel that was being presented, in order to give growth all the more to the early New Testament church. He gave special gifts to the church: the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of performing miracles. Those had as their purpose to confirm the gospel that was preached. He also worked through special offices. Today we have the three offices: pastor, elder, and deacon. Well, in the early New Testament church, right after the Spirit was poured out, there was the office of apostle and evangelist and prophet. Those special offices passed away after the first century after Jesus Christ. But the Spirit worked in a special way at that time. And we see that in this text that is before us tonight. One of the special works of the Spirit was to give these prophesyings through the office of a prophet. Now, what exactly were these? Something that was distinct from the preaching of the gospel. The difference probably was the fact that more men sounded forth what they believed to be the truth. More were involved in exclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somehow it was slightly different than the preaching of the gospel. It was a special gift to the church at this time, after the pouring out of the Spirit. So they received these prophesyings, but the text before us tells us that the church in Thessalonica did not receive these prophesyings in the right way. Verse 20 says that they despised, or the calling was despised, not prophesyings. The implication is that they were despising the prophesyings. They were showing contempt, hatred for this word that they were hearing. It was likely the case that many were prophesying, even in the church and some outside of the church. And instead of doing the hard work, which is what we will get to, of proving these prophesyings, determining if they were the truth or not the truth, they simply despised them all, rejected them all. This despising of the prophesyings probably manifested itself in a couple of ways. In the first place, it may have been the case that they simply shut these men up and said, "You can't speak. Don't talk. You say you have a word to bring. We don't want to hear it." Something that was even done in the Old Testament Israel. Amos 2, chapter or verse 12. "But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not." That may have taken place in the church of Thessalonica. Despise the prophecies by saying, "Don't speak, don't prophesy." But the despising also may have taken place simply by the fact that they would hear it, but then do nothing about it. A father tells his child, "Do this or do that." That child despises the word of his father when he hears him talk, but it goes in one ear and out the other ear and never acts upon what his father said, showing a contempt, a hatred for what his father told him. In a similar way, the prophesyings in the church of Thessalonica were despised. And when they did this, they were quenching the Spirit. That's verse 19. "Quench not the Spirit." That's how we must understand the relationship between these two verses. Negatively, he says, despise not the prophesyings. And the implication is, when you were doing that, you were quenching the Spirit. Positively then, receive the prophesyings and do not, in doing so, quench the Spirit. This is striking language. Verse 19, you read that, and I even struggled with it for some time. What does this mean? Quench not the Spirit. Well, it makes sense that the apostle would say this, because what is the Holy Spirit always compared to in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament? Fire. That word quench literally means extinguish, put out. The most literal reference is to fire. And so it makes sense that the Apostle Paul would use this language, because the Holy Spirit is often compared to fire. Matthew 3, verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." This is John the Baptist speaking. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And the understanding there is that you identify the two as one, the Holy Ghost and as fire. Think of Pentecost, something that we will look at specifically in a couple of weeks. What was one of the outstanding signs at Pentecost? Picturing the Holy Spirit, cloven tongues as of fire. By despising the prophesyings, they were quenching the Spirit. And that's why we took the time at the beginning of the sermon to show the connection between the Word, the prophesyings, and the Holy Spirit. You despise the one, and you're doing something with respect to the other. Despise the prophesyings, and you are despising, or as the Apostle says, quenching the Holy Spirit, who is God. Now you may hear that and say, how is that possible? And you're on to something if you say that. Because when you read this, it sounds like we, by what we are doing, can put out, extinguish the work of the Holy Spirit. And obviously that's not the case. The Holy Spirit is God, powerful. And He works efficaciously. What He sets out to accomplish, He certainly will accomplish. No man hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. So we make that qualification, an important qualification. But nevertheless, hear the Word of God tonight. Quench not the Spirit. At the very least, this language of the Apostle indicates the absolute seriousness of what we are talking about here. You despise the prophesyings, and it is as though you are quenching the Spirit. So deadly serious is this point that the Apostle is making. But that's what we need to remember. It's as though you quench the Spirit. You will never extinguish, put out the work of the Holy Spirit. But the idea is that when you despise the prophesyings, despise the Word of God, it hinders, it stifles the work of the Holy Spirit. In this sense, from producing the positive fruit that the Word always produces. The Spirit and the Word always work together so that when you do away with the Word, it's as though you are quenching the Spirit, because He will not then, through that Word, work positive fruit in your life. He will work fruit. He always has fruit in the work that He does. But so serious is receiving God's Word properly that when we don't, it is a stifling, from man's point of view, the powerful work of producing positive fruit in the life of the child of God. And this Word has everything to say to us tonight. You may say, well, these prophesyings are something that passed with the early New Testament church, and that's true. But this Word speaks directly to us in our lives tonight. And that's even evident from the text. If you look at that word prophesyings, really the most basic sense of that word is to speak forth. Usually when we think of prophecy, even in the Old Testament, we think of foretelling the future, and that's always an aspect of it. But the basic idea of prophecy is to speak forth. And that still happens today. It's happening right now as we speak from this pulpit and from pulpits throughout the world. A speaking forth of the Word. And so this applies to us tonight. And what is more, verse 21 broadens the scope. It doesn't say prove all prophesyings, but it says prove all things. Broadening the scope of what we are talking about tonight. So the text comes to us tonight, and it says, people of God, despise not the preaching of the gospel. Despise not the word that the elders may bring to you. Despise not the teaching of the professors. And despise not the faithful word, however it goes forth in the world today. And we can be just as guilty of despising that word. We can be just as guilty in the same ways that we mentioned earlier in connection with the church of Thessalonica by refusing to let that word go forth. Now, it's not a danger in our church tonight that you are going to put hindrances up for me to come through that door in the morning and come and preach the gospel unto you. That really is not realistic to say that. But down the road, you can do it in the morning, but at evening, we don't want a service that's focused completely on the Word as our morning service is. We want something different, something more energetic, as we see the trend in the world and church around us. Put up certain hindrances to the gospel going forth. And you can take that and you can apply that in so many different ways in the church today. Or, as we said with respect to the church of Thessalonica, we can despise the word by hearing it, as you are hearing it tonight, but in one ear and out the other ear. So that you walk out those doors tonight and deliberately you don't care what was said and have no intention whatsoever in the week that comes before us to take it with you and live it in all of your life. You hear it, but you don't believe it and you don't live according to it. We can be just as guilty of despising the Word of God. God comes to us and says, despise not my word as it goes forth. Do not quench the work of the Spirit. But the positive is, instead, prove all things. Whenever we despise it, we're not hearing it. We don't want anything to do with it. But people of God, we need the Word. We can't live without the Word of God. Exactly, because the Spirit works through that Word. For our own salvation, we need God's Word as it goes forth today. And so what are we going to do when we hear and receive that Word? We're not going to despise it, do away with it, but we're going to prove it, as the text says. Prove it, so that we can determine what is right and what is wrong, and so we can hold forth that which is good. So the how is what we are talking about right now. The proving itself. This is an important calling that we have as God's people, to prove all things. The text says all things, but in light of the context, we can narrow the focus tonight to what we have been talking about. Proving the Word as it goes forth. You prove things. In other words, you test things. And what the idea is simply this. You take what you hear, the word that goes forth, and you measure it up against the perfect or the right standard. You put it up against that standard, and that will determine whether or not what you hear is according to the truth or not according to the truth. And this is something that we must always be doing. You do this every Sunday when you hear the word go forth from this pulpit. You prove that. Is what he is saying the truth? The elders, in a special way, prove and test the word that goes forth. They care for us. And so they're diligent in making sure that the word that goes forth is nothing but the truth in all of its fullness and its beauty. When you read a Standard Bearer article, a Beacon's Light article, you prove that. You test it. Sometimes we do this consciously. Sometimes we do it subconsciously without us even thinking about it. And when I say this, I don't say it in a negative way, so that you sit here every service and in a critical, negative way are trying to find what is wrong with what I am saying. Not at all. But there is a good sense in which you prove the word that you hear. You test the word that you hear to make sure that what you are hearing is the truth. Broaden the scope. It doesn't just happen in church. When you read the religious material, those in college, those anticipating college, you'll hear the professor, the learned professor, authoritatively say, "This is the truth." What are you going to do with that? Accept it as the truth? He said it is, it must be? No. You prove it. You test it to make sure that it's the truth. How do we do this? Most generally, very simply, the perfect standard up against we test all things is the Word of God. God's Word is the authority in all of our life and in all of our walk. It's infallible. It's without error. This is the standard. We measure everything against God's Word. Does it conform to the teaching of the Word of God? We must do what the saints in the city of Berea did, as we read in Acts 17, verse 11. And it's very interesting that what Paul says in this text is set forth in contrast to the church of Thessalonica. Acts 17, verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true." They received the word, didn't simply accept it as truth, but searched the scriptures, were diligent to make sure that it was, in fact, the truth. In the most general sense, that's how we test, that's how we prove. Setting it up against the authoritative and infallible Word of God. And we have something that can greatly assist us in doing just that. And that's the creeds that we hold to as a church. The creeds faithfully summarize the truth of God's Word. The creeds set the boundaries of the truth, the boundaries inside of which we must remain in our confession of the truth, so that when we hear something, what we can do is go to the confessions, read the confessions, and see if that lines up with what the teaching of the confessions are. In effect, when you are doing that, you're doing the first point that we said, testing it in light of God's Word, because the confessions have stood the test of time. They are, the historic church has said, a faithful explanation of the Scriptures. It's a beautiful gift and tool that we have as churches in doing exactly what this text tells us. But if we're going to do that, the implication is that we must know the truth and we must know the confessions. You can't hear something, someone sound forth what he says the truth is, and prove that up against God's Word and the confessions unless you know them. It's impossible. And here I'm speaking specifically of the confessions. Beloved, as I said, this is a treasured gift among us. It should be a treasured gift among us. God has given us the three forms of unity which we hold to as a church. If they are going to be any service to us, especially in this regard, we must know them and we must know them well. They're not simply three documents found in the end of the Psalter, one of which we turn to regularly every Sunday, but the other two we care very little about and don't really know and don't ever read. May that never be said among us. We will continue to preach from the Heidelberg Catechism in catechism. The other two confessions will continue to be taught and referred to. I must do a better job of bringing them up in sermons so that we are familiar with the Belgic Confession and the canons of Dort. People of God, read them. Read them regularly, once a year. Use them for devotions. You can take an article at a time in connection with your reading of Scripture so that we are familiar with what these documents teach us. We're a member of this Reformed Church. And what that means is that we hold for truth what these confessions teach us. Let's know them so that we can use them. So that in the face of the apostatizing church world, we can line things up against them to determine what is the truth. Prove the words that we hear. These two points that we made, Scripture and confessions, really apply to anything. Prove all things in the church, in the university classroom, out with the world talking about this or talking about that. The Word of God teaches us everything we need to know about our life. And therefore, that's the guide for anything that we hear. But we can narrow the focus as well. When it comes to matters of salvation, the doctrines of salvation, what is the test that we must administer to see if it's the truth? For that, we go to the beginning of 1 John chapter 4. The first three verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Exactly what we are talking about. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. When you hear a certain gospel sounded forth, what men proclaim to be the truth, that's the test. Is it the truth that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Is it the truth that says that this Lord Jesus Christ, as we just learned in the Heidelberg Catechism, is the only way of salvation? Is it the truth that gives all the glory and honor to God? He saves us, and we are mere recipients of His good grace. That's the test that we must administer when it comes to the word that we hear. Is it a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting truth? And if it is, if it conforms with the Word of God, then, as the text says, we hold to it. And that's the end. That's what we're striving after. People of God, we don't simply prove things for the sake of proving them, administer this test for the sake of administering this test. But it has a good end, a good goal to it. And that goal is to hold fast that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. We prove all things. After the proving, we say, this is the truth in conformity with God's Word. This is not the truth. This is of the Spirit of God. This is of the Spirit of Antichrist. I will hold to, love, cherish, embrace this, and I will reject, hate, and do away with that. That's the purpose. Because we want what is good. We want the truth. We want to live according to that truth. And the reason we want to do this, as it goes back to the first thing we said, is that the Spirit works through that. When we determine the truth and hold to that truth, the Spirit is not quenched. But the Spirit will work powerfully through that Word in such a way that you confess the truth And He will work powerfully in that word in such a way that that confession is adorned with a godly, God-glorifying walk. We don't despise what we hear, but we prove it to hold fast to the good so that the Spirit is not quenched, but will work powerfully in and through our lives. It's not the text, but we end with the beautiful 23rd verse of this chapter. Through this all, the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we prove all things, and God will work through that. God will work through that to give us peace as the God of peace. That's what the true gospel gives us, peace. Prove all things, God will work through that to sanctify us. We know what is the truth, and we live according to that truth. And the great end of that is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will be found blameless in the sight of God. Only because of Christ. Not because of us. We've learned a lot from 1 Thessalonians, which I began right when I got here, 6 months ago or so. So many truths. But as we know, we have only a small beginning of obedience in our hearts. So that we hear these words, we watch for Christ's return, we're esteeming the elders highly, as we talked about last week. And we prove all things. We do that by God's grace, but we only have a small beginning. We're still weak. And we're still sinful. But yet, when Jesus returns, we will be found blameless in the sight of God. Blameless because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His righteousness is our righteousness. So that with no shame, no fear, when Jesus Christ returns, we stand before the living God as righteous and holy. What a beautiful hope that we have. But now here on this earth, strive for faithfulness. Take everything we've learned from this epistle and go forth striving to please the Lord God. And do so especially as we heard, by proving all things, not despising the Word, and holding fast that which is good to the glory of God's name. Amen. Our Father and God, we thank Thee for Thy Word and in particular this epistle that we have studied for some time now. We thank Thee that we can go to Thy Word every single week and every single day and be strengthened by it. Work powerfully, we pray, by Thy Spirit, through Thy Word, so that it produces good, positive fruit in our lives, so that we go forth living well-pleasing lives before Thee. Dismiss us now in this evening with Thy blessing, and go with us in the remainder of this week. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.